Some of you may remember a few years ago a movie that came out called Contact. The leading actress was Jodie Foster, and if you remember the movie, she played an astronomer. And she was an astronomer who basically had spent her adult life searching for life out there. Intelligent life in outer space. She did not believe in God, didn't believe in the Bible, this character in the movie. And this character was trying to find meaning out in outer space. And that movie was basically about this astronomer searching for meaning in life in outer space. She was trying to find the meaning of life. And she thought it wasn't in God, but that the meaning of life rested in man. People have been searching for the meaning of life from the very beginning. People you talk to, are, especially in these times, are wondering, you know, what is it all about? Why are we here? Where did we come from? What are we doing? What's our future? How can I find happiness and contentment in this life? Is it possible? And if so, how do I find it? Those, of course, are questions that people have been asking for a very long time. And people today are trying to find the answer to that question everywhere you can imagine. They're looking under, you might say, every rock. I mean, every new religion that somebody starts, that comes along, some will follow it thinking they're going to find the meaning of life in it. Some new philosophy. Remember a few years ago when we had the New Age philosophy that kind of swept over our nation and a lot of celebrities and so forth followed it. They thought they were going to find the meaning of life there. Or sometimes people try to find the meaning of life in experiencing new lifestyles. They will change how they live and think that that's how they can find the meaning of life. That's where they're searching, in other words. And of course, they continue to search because the answer is not there. And man has been searching for this for centuries. But you know, when we go back and look at mankind, there is one person who was very qualified in many ways to determine the meaning of life, to answer that question. And that was King Solomon. King Solomon was king of the greatest empire that God's people had ever known. He was the king at the peak of that nation's power. He had unbelievable wealth and riches, far beyond anything we could imagine. You know, we think about the Bill Gates of our time and the billions of dollars they have. King Solomon was far wealthier than Bill Gates could ever imagine being. That's how much King Solomon had. It was amazing what this man had. So he had all the tools necessary to go on this journey to discover the meaning of life. He had all this wealth, and as we'll read, he had servants and everything that he could use as he was trying to answer the question, you know, what is the meaning of life? Why are we here and what are we doing? Well, his search is recorded in the Bible. And that search, of course, is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. From the very beginning of that book, Solomon begins to ask the question, what's the meaning of life? And as we begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the very first verse, says the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And of course, we remember that Solomon was David's son, who was king. This is what his words were. Verse 2, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever." See, he begins right here. This is his search. He's wanting to know what the meaning of life is. He says, you look out there, you see one generation pass, another one takes its place, and then that generation passes. But the earth just is remaining here. He says, what is it all about? He says, what profit does a man have from all of his labor? What is the meaning of all of this, of us working and toiling in this world? What is it all about? Does it make any difference, Solomon asks. Is it pointless, or is there a point to our existence? So in our words, he's asking, what is the meaning of life? What difference does it make? So Solomon begins, he has all this wealth, and so what he does, he starts looking for the answer in all the wrong places. And that's what's recorded in the rest of chapter 1 and in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. His searching for the meaning of life in all the wrong places. He starts searching in worldly pleasures. He starts looking for meaning in earthly wisdom, wisdom that doesn't focus around God and have God as its goal. He looks for meaning in all kinds of possessions. That's where he's looking. And so he experiences this to a degree you and I could never imagine. I mean, think about if we were wanting to find the meaning of life in possessions. Most of us in here are pretty limited in our resources. So we would spend what we had pretty quickly. Not so with Solomon. He could spend the rest of his life trying to get more and more, searching for the meaning of life. And so he says, is this the meaning of life? Is it in possessions? Is it in servants? Is it in knowledge and wisdom that comes from the world? That's what he asks. Is that where wisdom, is that where meaning actually comes from? And his conclusions, of course, are left for us, and they are amazing. First of all, Solomon searched for meaning in worldly wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what's lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I've attained greatness, and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. He says, there's got to be meaning in life out there in the wisdom of this world, wisdom under the sun. And we know what vanity is, don't we? It's emptiness. It's futility. He says, I set out to try to answer the question, what's the meaning of life? He says, the first thing I did was I wanted to know if worldly wisdom is what it's all about. Wisdom under the sun. Wisdom and knowledge that is purely of a secular nature. Wisdom and knowledge that doesn't focus around God. Now there's a difference between wisdom that focuses around God and wisdom that doesn't. I have the privilege of teaching science. I've taught science in public schools, and now I'm teaching it in a Christian school. And the way it is taught, or the substance, the textbooks, the curriculum for those two types of schools are vastly different. It's the same subject, might be chemistry or biology or physics, exact same subject, but the focus is entirely different. The focus on one hand is man. The focus on the other hand is God. Now Solomon says here, I'm going to see if there's meaning in life in man's wisdom. Wisdom that doesn't focus around God, doesn't try to learn more about God, doesn't see God behind all that's happening. And he says, what's the answer? First of all, he says this is a burdensome task, and it sure is. Remember at the end of the book, he says, of making many books is a burden. It's wearisome. And it is. He says, I've seen all of this, and indeed it's all vanity and grasping for the wind. You ever grasp for the wind? It was pretty windy the past day or two. Did you go out there and try to catch it? How many people were successful? You go out and catch the wind in a bag. Take a Walmart plastic bag and go out there and hold it up. The wind blows it open and you tie it real quick. Then you open it up and you look in there and what's there? Solomon says absolutely nothing. And so when you grasp for the wind, you get nothing. That's what Solomon says. And he says, that's what you get when you spend your life solely based on wisdom of this world. Man's knowledge alone. He says, that's it. It's like chasing something and never able to get it. Solomon says, it's vanity. It's useless. It's empty. It's void of anything worthwhile. And so when you are studying anything, it doesn't make any difference what it is. Whatever in the world you're studying, if you leave God out of it, you're never going to find meaning in it. That's what Solomon says. It's not there. You may amass all kinds of knowledge, but if that knowledge doesn't have God in it, doesn't see God in it, then that knowledge will get you nowhere. When you die, you will be without God. Solomon says that's the first thing. He says that's not going to get you anywhere. The meaning of life is not found in man's wisdom. And he says, what's crooked cannot be made straight, and what's lacking cannot be numbered. And remember, the context is talking about man's wisdom. I mean, we look at our country and look at other countries and we see that in our prison system. Why are so many people in prison? Because they haven't followed that. It's very simple. Any knowledge or philosophy or wisdom that takes God out of the picture cannot make what is crooked into something that's straight. Man's psychology, man's philosophy cannot turn a thief around. Man's thinking cannot turn a criminal into someone that's honest. It's not possible. Can't turn that crooked man into somebody that's straight. The only thing that can do that is God through His Word. And that's what Solomon is telling us. It's not possible for something that's crooked to be made straight by man's wisdom alone. It has to come from God. Man's wisdom that doesn't have God in the picture, that takes God out of the picture, doesn't work. And don't we see that in our world today? The judicial systems and various things in our world that try to reform criminals some way other than the Bible? Guess what? It doesn't work, Solomon says. It can't work. Solomon says it's impossible to truly reform somebody apart from God's Word. Doesn't work. They might temporarily appear to be reformed, but that's it. It isn't going to happen. And how many of us know, as he ends in verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief. Not talking about God's wisdom, because in much of God's wisdom, there's much happiness and contentment. But in much man's wisdom is much grief. And you see this so much in people that go to college and they buy in to that philosophy that takes God completely out of the picture, which is pretty much at any state school and many private schools. When God is taken out of the picture, the more education you get, what? The more grief it brings to you. Because you're taking God out of the picture. You take God out of it, you have emptiness, you have grasping for the wind, you have vanity, there's nothing lasting there. And how many people have you known that have left, that maybe they have grown up in any type of Christian type church, and they've gone off to college, and the longer they've stayed there, the further they've gotten away from God. And that's what Solomon knew that 4,000 years ago. You take God out, you're going to lose because there's nothing of any substance there. So Solomon answers, is the meaning of life found in worldly, earthly man's wisdom? Solomon says, no, it's not. Well, then he goes on, he says, well, let's try another route. Let's see if there isn't the meaning of life in some other areas. And now we go to chapter 2. And let's look at verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? And let's look down at verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Solomon was able to indulge himself to a degree that's unknown to us because of all that he had and because he was the king. But you know, people are still doing that. Solomon set out to find happiness and contentment and meaning in all these worldly pleasures. And we have people today that are doing the same thing, aren't we? They're trying to find happiness and peace in worldly endeavors. And they'll even think of new types of worldly pleasures, hoping that, well, we couldn't find it in these last 500, let's think of another one, and maybe that will do it. Solomon says that's not the answer. I mean, think about all the thrill seekers and the people, entertainment and all of these, you know, trying to push the envelope as far as they can, thinking that, well, when I get to this point, then I will feel good. I'll feel happy and content and peaceful, and that will do it for me. Solomon says, no, it won't. Solomon says, I've done it all. I mean, I have tested it to the limit. And Solomon says, there is no meaning there. Doesn't make any difference what kind of entertainment or pleasure you're looking at. You know, toward the end of the Bible, we have the short book of 1 John. And in 1 John 2:17, John writes that the world and its pleasures, its lust, are passing away. Now, that's basically what Solomon said 4,000 years ago. There isn't anything to them. The pleasures of this world and all of these type of endeavors where we try to find, as he says, mirth and pleasure, he says that's not the answer. You're going to be happy for a short while and that is it. Laughter is no basis for our lives. You know, if your life is just about having fun, you're not going to find any meaning in it. Life is not one big joke. It's not. Some live to be entertained, but there's no meaning in it. And he says in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 2, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. You know, even going back 4,000 years to Solomon's time, people were trying to find pleasure in alcohol. That's nothing new. People have been doing that for millennia. And Solomon says, it's not there. What happens? People that find pleasure in alcohol, when it wears off, life is horrible for them. So then what do? Well, they have to get more alcohol. Because they want that feeling back. And then it wears off. And then they have to have more alcohol. So then get that feeling back. Solomon says the answer is not there. It's not in worldly pleasures of any kind. Not a single one. It's very short-lived. The third area Solomon examines is wealth. He says, surely there must be meaning in wealth. Look at verse 4. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And of course, besides that, he built the great temple of Solomon, one of the greatest of all time. He built a magnificent palace for himself. He built cities throughout the kingdom. He had it made. He had everything. Whatever he wanted, all he had to tell one of his servants was, go get this for me. And he went and got it for him. Now that is easy street. Maybe there was some wisdom in that. Maybe some worldly wisdom. Solomon said, maybe there's some meaning in all of these possessions. Well, look at the outcome, verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. There was no profit. There was no meaning apart from God. In all of these possessions, the temples, the houses, the servants, the palaces, the trees, the orchards, the singers, there was no meaning in any of those things apart from God. He says it just wasn't there. He was miserable in the midst of all that luxury. And how many times have you heard people, whether on TV or read about them in history, who were vastly wealthy, and if all they did with that wealth was keep it to themselves and try to obtain more and more, what was their outcome? They were miserable. If they had listened to Solomon, Solomon would have told them that 4,000 years ago. You're going to be miserable if that's your purpose in life. It's okay to have those possessions if they're not possessions under the sun, apart from God. People who have used their possessions for good end up telling a different story. Remember the rich young ruler? He thought that life consisted of what he possessed. Jesus knew that. Jesus was able to look right into his mind and see that that was his idol, was his possessions. He was good in all other ways. He'd kept the commandments and he was a very worshipful person, but those possessions. And that's why Jesus said, go and sell all that you have. That wasn't something that everybody needed to do, but he had to do it because that's what was keeping him from God. And so he said, go and sell all that you had. And of course he didn't. He went away sorrowful. Life did not consist of possessions. He was wrong. Solomon searched in all those areas, in worldly pleasure, in worldly wisdom, and in worldly wealth, and Solomon said, there is no meaning there. It doesn't exist. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 is one of the greatest verses in this book. Solomon understands something. He says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. If that's what you love is silver, then it doesn't make any difference how much silver you have. That won't bring any meaning to your life. It will not bring you happiness or contentment if you love it. And he could say that about gold. He could say that about possessions, jewels, whatever. If that's what you love, Solomon says, you're not going to be satisfied with it, regardless of how much you have. You can have this building full of gold and silver, and if you loved gold and silver, that wouldn't be enough gold and silver. You would want more. And Solomon says that's vanity. It's grasping for something that's not there. And when you catch it and you open your hand, it's empty. It's vain. it's useless. Solomon says it's simply not there. But toward the end of the book, Solomon gives us what the meaning of life is. One short little verse, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, where he says, "Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." The King James has, "For this is the whole duty of man." Duty is not really in the original. "For this is the whole of man." You want to know what man is about? The meaning of man and his life? Solomon says, this is it. Fear God and keep His commandments. And that sums up man's meaning in life. That's what it's all about. You know, you could write a book. I'd have anybody buy it, but maybe I should write one. And on the outside of it, it would say the meaning of life. And it might be one page long or 1,000, but on every single page it would say, fear God and keep His commandments. Because that's the meaning of life. Plain, simple, straightforward. That sums up the meaning of life. You want happiness, contentment, peace? That's it. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's probably the greatest truth in the entire book. Fear God and keep His commandments. You want meaning today? We find it in God. In particular, we find it in His Son. And only those people in His Son, in Christ, can experience what the meaning of life is and find that peace and contentment. Paul wrote that Jesus came into the world to reconcile men to God. And He does that. And He brings us peace to God, with God. And there's our meaning by being in Jesus. Paul told the Galatians that one is baptized into Christ. Is baptism essential? Paul said it was. If you want reconciliation, if you want peace and contentment, it's found only in Christ. And one gets into Christ, that penitent believer, the one who believes, who is willing to make those changes in his life that we call repentance, is willing to confess before men and then be baptized, that person then is in Christ. And as a result, is reconciled to God and then has peace and then can have contentment. What's the meaning of life? Fear God and keep His commandments. Tonight someone may need to respond to that great truth by either being baptized for the forgiveness of sins or, having done so, maybe needing to start over. Maybe haven't been the kind of Christian you want to be. Maybe your example has not been good, or maybe you haven't been the kind of person at work you need to be. And you want to confess wrongs and start over. The Bible says you can. And I would encourage you to make that right decision as we stand and sing this song.